We are working our way through this wonderful book called Romans. It has also been called the Constitution of Christianity. We're going to be in chapter 10 tonight. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13, and we'll read those in just a moment, but I'd love to ask you a question. If I was to ask you, what was man's greatest need? What would be humanity's greatest need? Some may say education. But my answer to that would be, if it was education, then would Jesus not have come as an educator? Some may say financial, being a good financial person, finance. And my answer to that was, when Jesus came to the earth, wouldn't he have been an economist or perhaps even a banker? Some of you may have said peace, or in your mind you may have said peace. But wouldn't Jesus have come as a diplomat? Jesus came to the earth for one reason. And the Bible clearly tells us what that reason was. It's a scripture that Marvin read, Luke 19:10. Jesus says, "I have come to seek and to save that which is lost." That is man's greatest need, folks. And that's the title of tonight's lesson. Salvation. Salvation. Man's greatest need. And although when we say that, when we say salvation is man's greatest need, there is so much truth into that statement. But when you get out into society and you tell society that, it's like it just falls flat. It's like being saved is, it's old fashioned. It's not up to date. And I can't emphasize this enough, but folks, one day, our world is going to resemble the situation that took effect on the Titanic. On the Titanic, there was some very prominent people, and they had great accommodations. They were called first class people. They had everything catered to them. They were waited on, and any need they had, it was given to them. And then they had like people that were staying in the middle of the Titanic. And then there was even some that was down in the very bottom, in the storage compartments. But folks, when that final tally came into the New York office, those people were listed in two categories: lost or saved. Lost or saved. Two categories. And that is the way that we will end up when our human life, when our human journey comes to an end. We'll either be lost or we'll be saved. And it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how we start the trip. It doesn't matter the condition that we have during the trip. But it does matter how we finish the trip, because we'll be in that same category, either lost or saved. Read with me Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites, underscore this if you don't mind writing in your Bible, is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought it to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Verse 4, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Verse 1, Paul's prayer, Paul's desire is that Israel may be saved. Not educated, not job security and financially stable, but saved. Saved. And all, Even though all those things are good, financially stable is wonderful, and being educated is good, but that wasn't Israel's need. And Paul says that. And it's not man's need. It's not humanity's need. Humanity's need is salvation. Tonight, I want us to look at three things about salvation. Salvation, number one, is free. Number two, it's near. And number three, it is rich. If I was to walk down on the square in Centerville, or actually any street in any city, and I was to run up to any person, and I said, "Sir, ma'am, are you going to heaven?" More than likely that person would say, "I sure hope so." But if you followed up that question and you asked them, "Now, why do you think you might be going to heaven?" And I don't know what the answer would be, but more than likely the answer would be, "Because I'm trying to live the best life I can." More than likely, I would say you would get that answer 9 out of 10 times. "I'm trying to live the best life I can." So many people get salvation mixed up with a definition. They think salvation is a reward for the righteous. But folks, it isn't. Salvation is a gift for the guilty. And that's what Paul was saying. Paul said in these verses that we just read that the Jewish nation, they were very religious. Paul went on to say they had a zeal for God. But did you see what he said at the end of that? It wasn't according to knowledge. They never submitted to God's righteousness. They were still trying to earn their salvation by merits. By doing good. Now, I'm not saying doing good is a bad thing. Of course doing good is a good thing. But they were trying to get into heaven by these merits. And a lot of people will think they will go to heaven because they are a good person. Because they are a good person. And so many people think that the gospel is just for the murderer, the thief, the prostitute, you know, those really bad people. That's who the gospel's for. And a lot of people think that they're too good to be damned. They think they're too good to be damned. And let me tell you this, the Apostle Paul thought that away also. If you got your Bibles open, and I hope you do, flip over to Philippians chapter 3. I want to read verses 4 through 7. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. And Paul is going to say, listen, if you want to get into a bragging right of who is a good old boy, let me tell you my pedigree. Let me tell you a little something about myself. And he says, though I myself have many reasons for such confidence, if anybody thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legal righteousness, I was faultless. At the end of verse 6, Paul could say, listen, if there was anybody that could keep the Ten Commandments, I did. I kept every one of them. But I want you to look down at verse 7 now. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider it loss for the sake of Christ. Paul said, I'm going to take my goodness and I'm going to count it as badness. And you're saying, Rodney, listen, how could anybody that is being religious and anybody that is trying to obey the Ten Commandments, how can you count that as a loss? How can you say that that is bad? Well, what Paul was doing, Paul was trusting in those things to get him into heaven. And those things were actually was what was taking him away from the Lord. Paul said to the Israelites that they had submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, had not submitted themselves. And they were still trying to be saved by the law. But back over in Romans and look at verse 4. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. You see, the law says do. And we can't. The gospel says done through Jesus Christ. And the law demands perfection, but the gospel gives perfection also through Jesus. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It's a gift for the guilty. Salvation is free. The second thing I want you to see is salvation is near. Salvation is near to anyone that is willing to receive it. Read with me in verses 6 through 10 of Romans chapter 10. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? And that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul is saying, listen, we don't have to go up to heaven to try to get our salvation, and we don't have to go down into the deep and bring Christ up. He says everything for your salvation is already done. It was done through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in your heart, and it is in your mouth. In other words, everything has been done for us for salvation. When the Bible uses the word believe, a lot of folks, they will read John 3:16 and they will take that word believe and they'll use it literally as what it means, believe. Now, when the Bible says believe, that does not mean just believe. Even Satan believes in God. You can say, well, I believe in God, I'm saved. No. Even the devil, James says, in James, that even the devil believes in God, and even his angels believe in God. When the Bible uses believe, that includes a lot more. It includes repentance. It includes baptism. It includes living a faithful life until the end of our life here on earth. If I told you I was going home to bake a cake, I'm not going to get home and that cake is going to be there and it's ready to go into the oven. I'm going to have to open that box. I'm going to have to pour the contents of that box into a bowl. I'm going to have to mix ingredients. I'm going to have to preheat the oven. I'm going to have to put that cake into the oven. When the Bible uses the word believe, there's a lot more to it than just believing. The same way with baking a cake. Paul also talks about confession, that Jesus as your Lord. Why do we confess? Why do we confess openly and publicly when someone wants to be baptized? Because confession shows possession. Jesus said in Mark 8 and verse 38, he said, if you be ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. Look in verse 11 in Romans 10. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Jesus also said, if you deny me on earth, I will deny you before the Father. Confession Folks, it's very, very important. Mike spoke on that this morning as he closed his lesson. A lot of people miss salvation because they want Jesus to save them and they confess Jesus as Savior. But what does it say up there in verse 9? Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? When we confess Jesus is Lord, it means that we're taking ourselves off of the throne and we're putting Jesus where our life is. That's what Jesus is Lord means. I've said this many, many times, and you're probably tired of hearing it. But, folks, if you do not receive who Jesus is, you cannot get what he has given. It doesn't work that way. If Jesus is not your Lord, he's not your Savior. And a lot of people miss it. If a man and a woman, let's picture a man and a woman coming out of a church building and they're coming out from just getting married. And they've got the rice being thrown on them, the birdseed, whatever, and they're all happy and they get in a car and they're driving away. Let's name them Bill and Sue. And Sue looks over at Bill and she says, "Honey, that was a wonderful wedding, wasn't it?" He said, "Yes, sweetheart, it was." And she said, "Well, I'm ready to go home now." And he's thinking, he's a little confused. He's thinking about the home that the contractors are working on. And he says, "Honey, you know the contractors, they said it would be 2 more weeks before we could go to our home." And she said, "No, darling, no, no, I'm ready to go back home to my mom. I'm ready to go back home to my family." And she said, "Don't get me wrong now. Listen, it was a beautiful wedding. And I love you, honey. I love you, honey. And I thank you for marrying me. And I thank you for making a commitment to me. And I know that if I need something, if I'm sick, or if I need some money, that I can call you. And I'm just so happy about that, but I want to go back. I want to go home now." And she says, don't expect what happened in that church building to change my life now. Don't expect that. Well, let me ask you, what kind of a relationship would that be? What kind of a relationship would that be? But folks, there's a lot of Christians that enter into the Christian life with that type of attitude. They say, "Jesus, listen, I thank you for saving me. And listen, if it's convenient, I'll come and I'll worship you on the weekends. And listen, if I need you, I'll call you. I'll say a prayer to you. But listen, I'm going back to my original way of life." It don't make any sense, does it? A relationship with a husband and a wife would never work that way. Why do people think that a relationship with Jesus would be any different? Jesus has to be your Lord, folks. He has to be your Lord in order for him to be your Savior. Salvation is free. It's a gift to the guilty, not a reward for the righteousness. And salvation is near. It is so near. Can I tell you something right here, right now, of how close salvation is for you? The words that I am preaching right now are going into your heart if you are not a saved person right now. Right at this moment, the words that I'm saying are going into your heart. And all you have to do is respond. That is how close salvation is near to you. Salvation is near. The third and final point that I want to make tonight. Salvation is rich. Salvation is rich. It's not only free. It's not only near. But it is rich beyond measure. It is rich beyond comparison. Look at verse 12 in Romans 10. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord of all, and underscore that if you don't mind, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls upon the Lord will be saved. I believe with all of my heart that God wants every person on this planet to be saved. It doesn't matter of race. It doesn't matter of nationality. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It don't matter who you are, where you are. God wants you to be saved. And I believe with all of my heart that if anybody comes in sincere repentance and in faith to Jesus, that you will be saved. I have walked faithfully with God for 20 years now since I rededicated my life. And I can't tell you how many times that he's just been there. I've failed him before. But can I tell you this? He's never failed me. He has never ever failed me. And he won't fail you either. That's the God that we serve. I'm not talking about financial or material resources. And even though all of those he's blessed me with also. But what I am talking about, I'm talking about the life of God that's in my heart. Paul began this chapter talking about people who were very righteous and had a zeal for God. But you know what he also said? They needed saved. They needed saved. And then Paul goes on to call himself the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy 1 and 15. And my question to you tonight, if the apostle Paul was the chief of sinners and could be saved, don't you think you and I can? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? What does it mean? It means that God's grace is rich enough for Paul to be saved. It's also rich enough for you to be saved. It's rich enough for me to be saved. Folks, I don't know if you don't get anything out of this lesson, get this. There is no one so good that doesn't need to be saved. And there is no one so bad that cannot be saved. Now, I don't know if you're sitting here tonight and you've been wondering about becoming a Christian. I'd love for you to do that tonight. God's salvation, it's rich. It's rich towards all of us. Won't you receive the free gift of salvation? It's free. It's right there. It's near. All you have to do is respond. And then you enjoy the rich blessings that he gives you. Maybe you're trying to earn your salvation on your own by being a better person tomorrow than you were today by merit system. It doesn't work, folks. It doesn't work. God's free gift is waiting to be given to you. And I'm asking you to accept that tonight. Will you do that tonight? Will you do it right now as together we stand and as we sing?